Be making your way back to 1 Timothy. We'll be there in just a minute. While you're turning there, let me remind you of our weekend in the Word that is coming up in 3 weeks, I believe. We're going to have a collection of different speakers here for that, and I imagine that this fellow on the screen behind me needs very little introduction here. That's sort of why I picked him, because y'all know him better than I do. But if you don't know, Curtis Pope will be here. He used to be one of the preachers here at Kleinwood. He's now over at the Twin City Church in College Station. He's covering 3 of the Saturday sessions on Philippians, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Now, there's some flyers floating around for this event on social media. We hope that you'll be sharing that, but not just that, but that you'll personally invite someone to come and be with us that weekend. It'll be a great weekend full of good study from God's Word with lots of good teachers here. We hope you'll be there. We hope you'll bring somebody with you, too. I'm sure you've probably seen by now that war has broken out yet again, this time in Israel. As far as I've seen, Friday before last, things were pretty much business as usual over there. Tensions have been higher, but you know, as far as things can go, generally pretty typical. But by the time the weekend was over, more than 1,000 people were dead. War had been declared. The military was ramping up its response. Reserves are being called up. People are fleeing their homes. Life had been entirely upended for millions of people. The thought of something happening like that here is probably unthinkable for most of us. We largely have enjoyed great peace and security in our own land for, 150 years now, if not more? See, rockets don't get lobbed over our borders like they do in Israel. And our number one enemies are not on the other side of a fence, they're on the other side of an ocean. The peace that we've enjoyed in this land for such a long time has pushed the fear of war at home so far out of living memory that we can hardly imagine what it's like. In fact, most of us can probably hardly imagine what it was like during World War II to have rations and not being able to go buy a new car. That's a blessing that we've enjoyed such great peace and security. But that can pose something of a liability in our thinking. We've enjoyed great physical peace. And then we come here and talk about the peace that surpasses understanding in Christ. And it can be easy to slip into a peacetime mentality. But if we thought that all is peace, we would be mistaken. You open to 1 Timothy? Look with me here in chapter 1, down at verse 18. "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." So right here at the beginning of the letter, Timothy is charged to fight the good fight. Maybe your translation says, wage the good warfare. That's not peace language. And the same idea gets reiterated at near the end of the letter in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12, the same language in my Bible, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You can't read the letters to Timothy, both of them, without picking up on the call for Timothy to stand up and fight the good fight. Now, that language is really well known. It actually gets used all the time in contexts that have nothing to do with what Paul was talking about. And so while the phrase may be well known, the truth behind it may not be. And even for us here this morning, it can be easy to forget what it really means for us to fight the good fight. So let's dig deeper on that this morning and see what this really means for us. First, let's remind ourselves that there is a fight. I think I've caught the David disease on the clicker. Now, you might hear this first point and think, duh. But it actually can be fairly easy to forget this. Think about what being engaged in war looks like. It involves constant readiness because you never know exactly when, where, or how the enemy will strike next. You always have to be ready. And it involves dependence upon other people. You can't win a war by yourself. And it involves a great deal of sacrifice at home and on the front lines. You know that during World War II, for a time, you couldn't buy sliced bread? You know, slicing your bread yourself is really a great sacrifice. But you get the picture. And sometimes, the way we view our faith couldn't be any more different from that picture. Because for some, this Christian thing is really just something I do on Sunday mornings. And the only fight involved is to drag myself out of bed early enough to be here before the Lord's Supper gets passed around. Or for others, faith is more about the friends that I have in the church rather than the things that we do when we're together. And the only fighting involved there is over where we're going to go eat for lunch. There's a great difference between having a faith that consists of sitting in a pew on a Sunday morning and a faith that recognizes that we are engaged in a battle like no other. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, another familiar place with this same sort of language. In Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God." We know that part, but look at what comes next. "So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Wow. That's a lot. That's big. That's scary. And so part of remembering that we're engaged in a fight is remembering that there is an enemy out there. And it's not primarily the guy sitting across the table from me. Spirit says that the enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not our own flesh and blood, and it's not the people who oppose us, oppose faith and Christianity and the Bible, and it's not even opponents within the church if there's arguments that way. The true enemy is much worse. You know, people seem manageable as an enemy. But instead of fighting against people, the enemy is ultimately Satan himself and whatever spiritual forces of wickedness he has with him. And so we're up against a wicked, cruel, heartless enemy that wants nothing more than to bring as many souls to hell as possible. He won't leave any of us alone in this, whether we like it or not. And so as we strive to live faithful and holy lives, we cannot forget that there is going to be a fight because there is an enemy out there opposing us in this. Now, as our culture continues to change, maybe it's becoming easier to see our faith as the good fight. Because if we want to continue in our faith, we can't just coast along. The tide of culture will pull us away if that's the way we try to do it. The increasing hostility towards faith has forced us to reckon with the fact that believing in Jesus puts us at odds with the world. Now, that's always been the case, but it's only becoming more and more apparent. Faith is not a neutral choice. And so this leads us to the second point. We must fight. There is no option not to. Paul's charge to Timothy is not limited to Timothy. And it's not just for elders, and it's not just for preachers, and it's not just for people who have been a Christian for 40 years. This is a charge for all of us, for all Christians everywhere. And that's because there is no neutral option here. In our fight against the devil, we all have to be involved. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, not to speak for the Lord, but I think we could also say he who does not fight alongside Jesus is against him. There's no neutral ground here. And that's not to say that outsiders are intentionally, actively choosing to fight for the devil. But there are only two choices, and we will pick one. Door number three is not an option here. And so we all have to be a part of the battle. We will either fight on the Lord's side or we will end up on the other side. Sitting down and avoiding the fight is not an option. That's just sitting down in the middle of a battlefield, which is a death wish. And part of the need to stand up and fight goes back to the high stakes involved. Go back to chapter 1 where we began. We began in verse 18, 1 Timothy 1 and 18. We began with the charge to fight the good fight. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You see what he's saying? By not fighting the good fight and keeping faith in a good conscience, we wreck the ship. We don't make it to our destination. We sink. Or, to use the more dramatic language of verse 20, we could be handed over to Satan. Now, there's some struggle over what that means, but that probably is referring to withdrawing fellowship from these men. See, when we do that, we're acknowledging that these people are no longer fighting on the Lord's side, which means that they're back on the other side. They've been handed over to Satan. They're back in his domain. And we know where that ends up. The stakes couldn't be any higher. The same point is made in a positive way in chapter 6, where we saw the charge to fight the good fight over there, because it's immediately followed by, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. By standing up and fighting, we can take hold of eternal life. It can be ours. But to do so, we have to fight. But what does that look like? We've talked a lot about needing to fight the good fight, but what does that even mean? There's no need to go practice your roundhouse kick this afternoon, because the fight is spiritual. Go back to chapter 1 again. I know we've been back and forth a little bit. We picked up in verse 18, which begins with, "This command I entrust to you." But we didn't actually read the command. That looks up to the beginning of the chapter. So look up to verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." This is the command Paul was referencing. And so, do you see the connection? Part of fighting the good fight for Timothy was this right here, was keeping false doctrine out of the church, telling these people to not teach strange things. And then instead of that, teaching the brethren to love. Notice, but the Spirit said that that's the goal of teaching, love. Remember the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal. But we can't do that in any old way that we please. It has to come from a pure, clean, forgiven heart. Love from a pure heart. And then it has to be expressed through actions done in good conscience, with a conscience trained in the will of God. And that must be driven by a sincere faith. in the Lord Jesus. Now, the immediate context for this charge to Timothy had to do with teaching in the church, teaching people who were already Christians. But it's pretty easy to see how we could extend this to also include teaching the lost. That's a great way to fight the good fight. Because every time we convert someone, we snatch them out of the fire. We take back territory that rightly belongs to God. We free a soul from the dominion of the devil. See, teaching is fighting the good fight. But that does not mean that we all have to be great Bible class teachers or that we all have to be preachers. Teaching comes in many forms. Maybe you're great at sitting across the table, one-on-one, teaching people the gospel for the first time. That's fighting the good fight. We need people doing that. But maybe you're better at encouraging those people once they become Christians and teaching them what it means to be a Christian. We need people doing that. That is fighting the good fight. All of these are valuable ways to do this. We didn't read it, but you remember in Ephesians 6 that the sword in the fight is the word of God. We teach people. That's how we advance the cause of the Lord. There's another element to the fighting that we can find in chapter 6, again, around that same place where we were a moment ago. See, here in chapter 6, again in verse 3, Paul reiterates the need to respond to false teaching. And then he goes on describing these false teachers. At the end of verse 5, he says that they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So now pick up with that in mind at verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. Either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, that charge comes at the end of this chain of things. Fighting the good fight is not just teaching. It's also done by doing these things right here, by living righteously, by fleeing from and fighting off sin in whatever form it takes. We're pushing back the enemy. And by pursuing all of these good things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness, we advance the cause of the Lord. Fighting the good fight is about doing God's will in everything. Any victory for God is a defeat for Satan. So stand up and fight against the temptation to gossip or to lie or whatever it may be. Stand up and fight by pursuing greater faithfulness in all things. Stand up and fight by persevering, even when it's really difficult. By choosing to be godly in all of our ways, we are choosing to fight. Now, let's use this moment to be really clear about something here. This image of fighting can conjure up the ideas of being rough and rowdy and brash and harsh. That's not what we're talking about. This command is not licensed to toss out the other commands to be loving and Christ-like. Actually, it's the very opposite. The charge to fight the good fight is the charge to be loving and Christ-like. See, the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God carries over into the way that we fight for the kingdom. We live by dying, find ourselves by losing ourselves. We fight by being gentle, by turning the other cheek. We will never win a single victory for God by using the devil's tactics. So that should make it clear that the call to fight the good fight is a very high calling. It's a challenge. We're trying to press on towards the goal, but there's an enemy trying to pull us back the entire time. And even if we're trying to fight against false teaching, we can fail by using the devil's tactics to do so. And so as much as this is a challenge, as much as it may have been daunting to hear that the enemy is the devil and these spiritual forces of wickedness, before we're finished this morning, let's be reassured then that victory is real. If someone, hypothetically, was going to pick a fight, if they were smart, they'd size up the other person. You try and decide, you know, if you actually have a chance of taking them on or not. And so when we think about fighting the good fight, just one glance at the true enemy, and it'd be pretty easy to decide that we're toast. Or it would be easy to think about having to fight this good fight until the day that we die and decide that we can't do it. Well, there are a lot of passages that we could read to respond to that, but let's stick with Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pick up at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see it? We can do this. Victory is real. It is possible. Not timidity and fear, but power and love and discipline through the gospel, through the testimony of Jesus, through what he has done. It's only possible through Jesus. Because he went to the cross and was raised from the dead, the decisive blow has been dealt. Satan has been defeated. The victory has been won. And so our job in fighting is not to finish him off, but to prevent him from having any more victories before he is cast down forever in the end. Jesus is the victor. And we can have victory with him. The way to lose is by leaving Jesus. Notice that he said, death has been abolished. Past tense, it's over with. So life and immortality is possible. And we know about it. It's revealed. We can have it through the gospel. But even though death has in one sense been abolished, we still die. See, we live in the time in between the times. It's accomplished, but it's not yet come to us in its fullness. And so by letting things continue for the time being, God is granting the opportunity for all the more people to come in and take hold of eternal life. But until the Lord comes back, as long as we live in between the times, we must fight. And if we do so, if we every day choose to fight the good fight, to live a life for God, it's possible to come to the end and have the great confidence that Paul did. Turn over to chapter 4 now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This isn't just for Paul. It's for everyone who loves the appearing of Jesus. If we fight to the end, there is a crown. The crown is not out of reach. We can do this. So let's stand up and fight the good fight together. That's what we're here for anyway. The good fight is real. And if we want the crown at the end, we have to be willing to stand up and fight in faith. But we need to know what that means, because it's not a call to arms or to harshness. It's a call to teach people to love the way that God defines it. It's a call to righteousness and godliness. Let's stand up and fight together. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you have been taken captive by the enemy. You have yielded to sin and you have thus been captured once more by the enemy. There can be a rescue mission this morning. If that's you, we can pray for you and make things right between you and the Lord today. But maybe you realize that you have not yet pledged your allegiance to the King Jesus. You're not yet fighting on his side. If you want the crown, you need to choose Jesus. And so this moment will be for you if you have a need. We're going to sing a song, and if you need to come, if you need our help, we invite you to make your way to the front while we stand and sing together.